Today's scripture is found in the pew Bibles in front of you on page 1590. We're going to read about Zechariah's song. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And an afterthought, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, "Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember the holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." This is the word of the Lord.
All right, and the kids can go with, is it Miss Karen? Hi. Yeah, to Children's Church. Enjoy. Well, let's pray. God, we thank you for being here with us, for your peace, which is very real and sometimes truly does pass and defy understanding. As we continue in worship and as we continue to receive the gifts of your Spirit here today, may these words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Silence can be loud. Yes? When somebody is unexpectedly silent in our presence, it can be a lot more off-putting than if they were yelling at us, right? If we know there's something bothering somebody and they're not saying it, it can be more disturbing to us than if they were actually talking to us, right? I know you're mad. I know there's something wrong, but you're not talking about it. Does anybody have one of these people in your life who maybe just can't quite put words to it right away, and so you kind of keep bugging them and saying, "What's going on?" Yeah, no finger-pointing necessary. Although everybody's doing it, by the way. If you think there's not a finger pointed at you, there is. I'm just kidding. Oh, yes. It can be baffling because we fill the silence, don't we, with self-talk? We fill the silence with whatever we think might be going on in the other person's mind, right? Anybody? Am I the only one? I'm not the only one who does this, right? We think, so, oh my gosh, I really blew it, that person's mad at me. And come to think of it, they might just be upset because we're out of Cheetos. Or we only have the wrong kind of Cheetos. They don't have my favorite kind of Cheetos right now. Silence can be deafening. And so we have the words of Zechariah this morning that Stephanie has just read for us beautifully. But I want to give a little backstory to Zechariah's words, because Zechariah's words carry some weight. Because Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist is born just a few months before baby Jesus, so kind of wrapped up in the story of Christmas, we have the birth of two children, John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, who comes a few months earlier, and then, of course, Christ Jesus, who is naturally the reason for the season. But I want to talk about Zechariah's story. Zechariah is told that he will have a son, that his wife will have a son, more specifically. And in verse 17 of chapter 1, he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That your son is going to be a big deal. And he's going to have a very important role in the story of God. And Zechariah's first word to the angel who tells him this is, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Very similar to words that we hear from Abraham and Sarah hundreds and hundreds of years before. Very similar to natural objections because, hello, this is just kind of how we think. What do you mean I'm going to have a kid? My wife's well along in years. I am an old man. How can I be sure of this? Well, that's the last sentence that Zechariah spoke for quite some time. Because the angel said, how can I be sure of this? Zip. No more questions for you, sir. Zechariah would not be able to speak throughout the duration of his wife's pregnancy. Which means he couldn't stick his foot in his mouth and say the wrong thing. So there's that. But I think more than anything, it's a little bit of an inconvenience to not be able to speak, especially when you've been speaking your whole life. Zechariah's story, in very short form, which lasts just a few months, it parallels the whole story of Israel. He asks and prays for God's blessing, which is what the people of Israel have been doing since the beginning, praying for God's blessing. He was praying for this child. He knew that they were advanced in years, but he was praying for it. And yet, when the angel told him it was going to happen, he said, how can I be sure? So he prayed for the blessing, but he also received it. And Israel had received blessing. They had received the promised land that they had been so hopeful for as they lived in bondage and slavery and wandering and all these not ideal situations that they lived in. They just wanted a place to live, and God gave them that blessing. Well, God promises he's going to give Zechariah this blessing. He is going to receive it. But he doubts. And of course, we know the entire Old Testament is story after story after story of the people doubting God's promises, doubting that the next thing that God has promised is actually going to happen. And then it happens, and then, but when's the other shoe going to drop? When is it going to get hard again? And the consequence. There's always consequences to the disobedience of Israel. There's consequences to the doubtfulness of Zechariah. His consequence is silence. The consequence for Israel, it varies throughout history. There's all sorts of different consequences to their faithlessness. Your Bible has an Old Testament and a New Testament, right? Our Old Testament ends with Malachi. That's how the books are arranged, the letters are arranged. And then the New Testament begins with Matthew. There is about 400 years of history between Malachi and Matthew. About 400 years. So the people of Israel had been getting these, they had the record of Moses and all the history of creation, Abraham, but they had the law of Moses, right? They had all the laws, 613 laws to keep them in line. They had the history, they had the kings and the chronicles, and all the stories of King David and his sons and their leadership and their falling apart and then their glory days. And we had prophets who would speak, who would breathe hope into the people of Israel through all sorts of tough situations. In particular, when they were in exile, when they were no longer in the promised land that God had given to them, they would get these words of hope from prophets and also words of correction from the prophets, like, get your acts together. You have walked away from God. It's been 400 years since Malachi, the prophet, spoke his last word. And his last word of promise, the end of Malachi, he says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents." These are the same words that an angel has just spoken to Zechariah. His son, who will be John the Baptist, is the fulfillment of a prophecy of a word spoken 400 years earlier. There has been silence for 400 years. And so, as I point out these parallels in the story of Israel with the story of Zechariah, it comes to a culmination in this, that when Zechariah's voice returns, God's prophetic voice also returns. Zechariah's song, these words that Stephanie read for us, is arguably the first prophetic word that the people of Israel have received in four centuries. Now, it's hard for me to fathom how long 400 years is. I'm not a math whiz, but I know that the nation that we live in has not been a nation for even 400 years. And so, like 1618 is 400 years ago. Anybody know anybody from who's still around, who was alive back then? A lot of things change in 400 years. So Zechariah's song is a decided mark, a return of the voice of God to the people. It's not that God wasn't still caring for the people or wasn't still active in their lives, but from their perspective, it was like, what is God doing with us here? They were in the awkward car ride with God, knowing or believing or assuming that he was mad at them, but how am I supposed to know for sure because he hasn't said anything in so long? He hasn't spoken to me directly in so long. I haven't heard his voice in so long. So Zechariah's song is indeed a breath of fresh air. Whatever he's going to say, we're going to trust that it's true. It may not be all good news. It may be some bad news. But I just want to hear God's voice again. People are starved for God's voice, and here it is. Now, last week we talked about how hope rings loudly when people face loss and despair. That there is a greater potential for hope and a greater need for hope the worse things get. The harder things are, hope is the thing that we desperately cling to. Right? So the same goes for peace, and that's what we're talking about today. Peace rings most loudly when people face violent unrest and anxiety. Right? When do we talk about peace? When we feel like there is no peace, right? As long as I'm experiencing peace, I'm doing pretty good. I probably don't need to talk about it very much. But when I don't have peace, when we don't have peace, the call, the cry, the longing, the yearning for peace grows and grows in us because, if I could have one thing right now, it would be a true and real and genuine peace. God's people have been through the ringer. They've been through They've been conquered. They've been exiled. They faced some hard times. The idea of a peace child coming to restore, to save, and to bring peace to the land is to these ears good news. Zechariah's song is what I will call a salvation song. He uses these words that sound a lot like salvation. Some of them actually are salvation. But story and poetry about salvation comes over and over again throughout this song. In verse 68, he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." He has come to his people and redeemed them. What a good first word for God to bring to his people after many years of silence. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and has redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. He has redeemed the people. He has raised up a horn of salvation. Down to verse 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. If you have enemies who are marching on you and trying to conquer you and take you over, how many people want salvation from those enemies, right? We want to be spared from those enemies. Salvation from enemies. And then down to verse 77, this child will give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So we have salvation from enemies, which is one thing, but then also this kind of salvation that is associated with forgiveness of sins. So it's a salvation from self and our own corruption, and it's also a salvation from others on the outside. This is a beautiful, beautiful salvation song. Mercy also comes up in this song. Verse 72, salvation from our enemies, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. Then down in verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God has redeemed us, our God offers salvation, our God shows us mercy. And not only that, another synonym for salvation in verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. We've received salvation from our enemies. We've also received rescue. It's the same thing. Rescue from our enemies. And then, of course, as I already mentioned from verse 77, forgiveness of sins. If I was trying to describe to you what salvation is, I could use any of those words up there. Redemption, that's one piece of what salvation is. Mercy is a kind of salvation. Rescue is basically what salvation is. To be saved is to be rescued. Forgiveness of sins is another, it's huge, huge category when we think about what salvation is. It is forgiveness. This is a true salvation song. After all these years of silence, salvation, redemption, mercy, rescue, forgiveness. These are words that aren't even talking about Jesus yet. These are the words that are talking about preparation for the birth of Jesus. Right, verse 76 said, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him." So when we think about preparing for Jesus, is that what we're doing right now? We're here in the second Sunday of Advent. Couple more weeks, we'll be at Christmas. One of the songs we'll sing probably next Sunday will say, "Let every heart prepare him room." Right? Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Let every heart prepare him room. It is what we are called to do what is so central to our role at this time of Advent is to prepare room for Jesus to enter our hearts, right? Right? Okay. Gotta sound a little quiet on that. We are to prepare room in our hearts for Jesus to come. That is the role of John the Baptist. That is our role. That's what we're doing. So when we look forward to the peace of Christmas Day, we look forward to the peace that will come. As a result of the actions of this season, we think of rescue from enemies. Do we have enemies in our own lives? Do we as a people have enemies? Do you have anybody who you would consider an enemy? You may not categorize them as an enemy, but do you have somebody who's really, I don't know, your enemy? Like, I wouldn't call them enemy, but in real life, they drive me up the wall constantly, and I'm having a really hard time dealing with them. That sort of enemy. The peace of Christmas rescues us from our enemies. How does that happen? Hopefully not by, you know, conquering them. But, yeah, that's right. But somehow, we are able to deal with it better. Again, I talk about a peace that passes understanding. Somebody is really, really behaving like an enemy toward us, maybe there can be peace. If not between both of us, I can be at peace, not be controlled by whatever somebody else thinks of me or their opinion of me or what they say about me. I can be rescued from my enemy in that way. For some people, it may actually be being rescued from enemies, because there are some serious things going on in our world, right, where people are being oppressed and need rescue from their enemies, and they are desperate to be rescued from those enemies. And the peace child is our hope of that peace, of that rescue. Forgiveness of sins. On Good Friday, we celebrate, commemorate, remember what Christ went through on our behalf in order to offer us forgiveness, right? We think about the crucifixion. We meditate on it, about how Jesus took on everything, took on the sin of the world in order that we might have life. That doesn't happen without God entering the earth and being born, right? It doesn't happen without incarnation. There is no salvation without God becoming flesh, the Word becoming flesh, and taking up residence among his people. It would have been a wonderful, selfless act if Jesus were not God in flesh. But because he was God in flesh, it is not just a mere wonderful selfless act. It is the wonderful selfless act that transforms every one of our lives, that makes salvation and forgiveness of sins available to each one of us. That's good news. And it starts in a manger among a very vulnerable, with some very vulnerable little baby children. Forgiveness of sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. Jesus is the healing, liberating, light-giving sun of righteousness from heaven. We always think of Jesus as the Son of God, S-O-N. But this passage specifically refers to him as the rising sun, S-U-N, the sun of righteousness, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness would not overcome it. Jesus brings healing and liberation. And then verse 79, this final word. To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. The Son of Righteousness shines on those living in darkness. Right? If the sun is shining brightly, and you're standing out there in the narthex, you can barely tell the difference whether the lights are on or the lights are off, right? You might be able to notice a little bit, but because there's such big windows, you don't really need the lights on. But when it's the dead of darkness at 5 o'clock p.m., you notice the difference when you flip a light switch on. Because the light shining in the darkness has its most effect, right? The light shines everywhere, but in the darkest places, that is where we need and see the light the most. That is what Jesus brings. That is what the light of peace is all about. In darkness and in the shadow of death. How many people know that you need God more when you're facing death, when you've experienced death in your family? How many know that you need Christ's light to shine more brightly in those moments than you do when things are all hunky-dory? The light of Christ shines into the shadow of death. The light of Christ shines on those living in darkness. This is the good news of Christmas. It starts right here. I mean, we certainly will continue throughout all the seasons to talk about the whole story of Jesus, but setting up from the beginning, God has not spoken officially, I guess, in the last 400 years, and Zechariah speaks these words that salvation is coming. Salvation from your enemies, forgiveness of sins, light shining in darkness, light shining in the shadow of death. There's nothing to fear. No matter how bad things get, there is always hope. No matter how unrestful things get, there is always peace. Because the Christ child is coming. Let every heart prepare him room. May we let the light of Christ shine in the darkest places within each one of us and within our community. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for peace. Peace that passes understanding. Maybe some of us this morning here are desperate for peace, desperate for God to speak up, for God to be near to us. So God, for those who are desperate this morning, may your peace be made real in their hearts and in their lives. For those who are walking in darkness, may they see a great light. May they be warmed and comforted and assured that they are not alone. Thank you, God, for never giving up on us, for pursuing us. And then even when, for all we can see, it looks like you're not around, it is in those dark moments that your light shines the brightest. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. The peace of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.